It is so good to be home. We had an amazing trip, and we have so much to share with you. Your prayers were so meaningful. So many of you have sent emails, texts, prayers. We went in very weak. I think we've reported that to you. Both Lori and I went in with issues that we had to deal with personally that were difficult, health issues. My sore back, her health, and God has moved in amazing ways. And we praise God, and we thank you for your prayers. It was a privilege to be able to see these people so hurting, so filled with hopelessness from the situation in their country, as well as from the intense persecution that Christians are under, to come with so many questions and so much confusion, and to see their longing for faith, and then to have God's word and your love and prayers and gifts soften their hearts and then mold their hearts, and to hear their testimonies as they left with hope to stay faithful, to stand firm, and to face whatever might come. And for them, that includes the threat of jail, of martyrdom, of even threats to their families, to their children. In fact, one pregnant mother, a pastor's wife, shared that if, when she has her baby, they find out that they're ministering the gospel in the area that they're in, they would immediately take the baby from her. And she came in trembling and longing and praying for safety. And then as she interacted with Lori a little bit with an interpreter, she said, "From now on, I'm just going to pray for power and for my husband to accomplish his mission." And we shared, say gently back, it's okay to pray for safety for your children. And the longing we have for them, and encourage you to continue to pray for persecuted believers around the world. There is so much need, especially in the country we are in and the upheaval that is going on there. So we thank you. We thank you for sending us. We thank you for joining us in our struggle by praying for us. And we thank you for the privilege of seeking to bring God glory to people that are in so much need, and the privilege of seeing God's Spirit at work through what happened. There are many that couldn't come because of the intense persecution they're facing. We are thankful that those were replaced by others, some even non-believers, some that we didn't know were non-believers. And God's Spirit worked in such a way that there was new life, new faith, new hope. And when we left, the testimony around the room was so strong in terms of, we have beheld the goodness of God, and we still have many questions of why. But now we have seen him who is sovereign and in control, and we will trust him, rest in him, and serve him regardless of the cost. And when you hear testimonies like that, as we cried with them and prayed with them on that last day, a very strong stirring in our own hearts of renewed devotion to God, renewed faith, as we face so much here in Canada, and yet in comparison, so little from what they face and they're going through. And so my longing for us as a congregation, and my hope is that God would use Laura and I to communicate this to you, is that we would become those filled with the Spirit, standing firm, letting nothing move us, living in such a way that our lives of holiness and love in a world that seems to have gone mad will display the greatness and glory of God, and that through the Spirit of God, this light and this love would shine in our communities, and many would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and who knows, maybe even allow us to have more influence in this amazing nation, and to see the freedom that Christ brings on display in us and through us and impacting our world. Our longing and the hope we can have for that, as we see that in places that are under so much more intense persecution and attack. We've been working through the book of Revelation, and it was amazing as I was reviewing this message coming home and working through my own heart, how do I preach this, how do I share what's going on, and how do we tie the two together, that we're in Revelation chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, as I want you to follow along to make sure that what is preached here expositorially is from the Word of God and is shaped from His Spirit, inspired word to our own hearts, our own lives, so that we are transformed and become conformed to the image of Christ and live lives of hope in a world that has gone mad. This passage is found in a place in the book of Revelation where we see Babylon and the beast starting to work their worst in the world, although certainly in the first century and now they are working their worst. This is a future time in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But the impact for us should be now, hearing the greatness of God, that God wins, hearing the attack of the world, and then steeling ourselves to fight against this, to be pure and to be holy and to be loving in a world that is fighting us. So often, at least in Canada, in the past, we have almost felt like the world was our friend, and perhaps even been a friend of the world. And it's been easy for the church to shift and to slowly move and to adjust our doctrinal stand and our passionate living for Christ stand and to fit into the world in some of its materialistic ways, but also even in some of its sexual immorality and other horrific things that happen. In that drift, we've seen, now I'm just talking about the nation of Canada, we've seen that the church has in some ways become much like the world. And this is one of the great attacks of the demonic realm. That is going to be found in Revelation 17. Now intensified, the anger, the hatred of the demonic realm and their servants for the church and for the true, authentic God of the universe. Revelation, remember, is filled with pictures. It's apocalyptic literature, and it's there to cause us to feel. Oh, we want to think with the text today, but we also want to feel with the pictures that are given. We want to see the analogies that are given in the Bible, understand them intellectually, but also emotionally, that we might not only respond with our minds in full devotion and worship and confidence, but that our entire lives would be found satisfied in Christ, so that we don't need to look to the world or the world's ways to find satisfaction. We don't need to get caught up in a worldview that removes God and his reality and relevance from our lives. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, because not only do we see what is to come, and we need to be careful in those predictions. In fact, it was interesting as I was studying, there are over 300 places in the New Testament that talk about the return of Jesus, one in 16 verses, and none of them call for us to predict when he will come. In fact, all of them, and I'm quoting now one of my favorite scholars, all of them come with the idea of living now for his glory with hope in the midst of a kingdom that is not ours, a kingdom that is to come. And so as we study Revelation, our goal is not only to understand the future. We do want to understand the future. That helps us live with hope because we know that the Lamb wins. But we want more than that. We want to live today with all of our might in worship, in response to him, and in this full devotion in the fullness of the Spirit and devotion to the Son and submission to the Father. We want to be those who truly believe that God is real and relevant. We want to live for him in a world that has gone mad and show others by our holiness and love the richness and reality of the gospel. This book of Revelation causes us to behold God. In fact, it is about the future, but that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to reveal to us the Lamb, the revelation of Jesus. It shows us not only who he is and what he has done, but what he will do, and it gives us this longing to know him more, to see him more fully. And I think of all of the passages in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 comes as one that shows us the supremacy of Jesus in all things. He's not only declared as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but in the midst of what is the worst tribulation in all of history, he is seen as the sovereign one. Look with me at verse 17. We will take the time to read the entire passage, but I just want you to see this verse that is rapidly becoming one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Now, in the context, and you'll get this when we read the entire chapter of Revelation, Revelation 17, the context is in this horrific time in the future when the beast and Babylon war against God and the church. Maybe the most horrific evil outside of the death of Jesus that has happened in all of history or will happen in all of history. And listen to the sovereignty of God. Listen to God's power. We need never fear what is going on in the world if we understand and behold the God of the Bible. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. In other words, as we study this chapter and we see the martyrdom of saints, persecution, we see a war that's going on, a war for our souls that includes not only bloodshed, but also a war for our minds and emotions, our satisfactions and where we find them, In the midst of that, we can celebrate that no matter what is going on in a broken world, God is sovereign over it. Sovereign even over those who would attack. Sovereign even over those who are seeking the destruction of the church, seeking to bring division and really cause the church to reflect the world. Let's read together the entire chapter. We'll break it once in a while to explain some things. And then I want to go with a big picture of what's going on here, as the seven churches in Revelation would have heard it, but also how we can hear it so that we can respond in obedience to God. And many get caught up in all sorts of games in this chapter. In fact, if you read 20 commentaries, you're going to find all sorts of rabbit trails. I'm going to try really hard to avoid those, because I think the message of this chapter, really the message of this book, if we experience the pictures and our hearts are seeing these pictures that are given to us, we'll become those who will worship in boldness and confidence no matter what is happening in our lives or around us. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." You're going to see the word prostitute or porneia or reference to it a number of times in this passage, a theme of idolatry and sexual immorality that the world brings. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness." Anytime John does this, it's a new picture, and this is going to take us 17, 18, and 19, all three chapters. "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." There's also going to be two women introduced to us. This woman, Babylon, as well as we'll see in the future, the church. "I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. Tons of interpretive pain on that verse. Some try to make these the emperors of Rome, others power. I think perhaps something that's to come in the future, but certainly to show us that this woman has amazing power and her rule, 10, summary, a number that means something in apocalyptic literature, is complete. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet royal clothes and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery." We see the word mystery there. It's not something hidden from us, but rather something that was hidden before that will now be revealed. "Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." I think more meaningful to me now that we have met some of them and some related to them that have shed their blood for Jesus. "When I saw her, I marveled greatly, not only at her power and beauty, but also of the blasphemies which she was giving. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction.'" A fake trinity in a way, a fake play on Jesus here specifically. "And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come." This calls for a mind with wisdom. You'll notice the Bible wants us to think a certain way. And in fact, I think Revelation 17, the prime directive of this chapter, is to cause us to think biblically, not culturally. To think like God wants us to think, not like the world. To feel and be satisfied in Him and not what the world has to offer. "The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated." Clearly, this would have been a reference to Rome, although we would say now more than that. "There are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen. One is the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while." Again, lots of ideas as to who those are. I haven't seen anything that I would say is completely satisfactory or simplified. "As for the beast that was and is not, it is all an eighth. But it belongs to the 7 and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are the 10 kings who have not received yet their royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb. I love verse 14. If you underline things in your Bible, underline verse 14. And the Lamb will conquer them. The Lamb will win. For, this is, behold him, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. We are aligned with him. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. In other words, this is a worldwide movement against God. And the ten horns that you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. God brings division. Evil people rarely can stay unified. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. I love that verse. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. What do we see in this chapter? What do we feel from this chapter? How does it call for us to respond so that we can know God better and live more passionately for him? How does this help us to not compromise in the midst of a world that is constantly calling for us to move away from God and his word? I want us to stop in three places. Again, big picture, we will look at some of the details, but big picture as we look to the future, but also see how this war is going on now so that we can respond and fight from victory to victory. I want us to notice first the what I've just called the worldly war. Really, in verses 1 to 7, we have this war that is going on, and we find the city of Babylon. It's referred to, and during this time, there was still a city of Babylon, although not incredibly powerful, but it's not referring to that specific city. Here, he's referring to the world's power, the influence of the worldly system on humans. People in history have said this is Rome. I think probably here, most clearly, specifically referring to Rome for the reasons we gave in the read. But more importantly, when you read this, think of the worldly system on humans, the world around us. I do think there will be a literal beast, and this beast we will see in chapter 17, and he or she will pretend to die and come back from the dead. But the Babylon here, the city, the woman, is the world's system, the way of thinking, and the attack on the church and the Christian is horrific. Has been throughout history and will become more intense, and we need to understand that though we are in the world, we are called to not be of the world. Though we live in the world, to influence the world as salt and light, we are not to live like the world or feel like the world. Here's how John would say it, who also wrote the book of Revelation, as you know, in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's how strong he states this. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's state that a different way. If anyone loves the world, he is not a Christian. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. See, there's a battle, a gospel-oriented battle, that we know him and then align our lives with him, align our thinking with him, that we see ourselves not as a part of this world, but a part of his kingdom, and we live in light of the future that is to come. We live with passion for his glory, and in this passage, what is repeated over and over again that we must avoid is materialism and sexual immorality. In fact, seven times it hammers this theme home of sexual immorality. And if you look at the world and the church, what will you see? And this is in Canada, but it's all over the world. This desire to find satisfaction in what we have and in sexual immorality. That's a world system to drive us away from God. It's a world system to make us not part of his people. It's an attack. And this woman has incredible power. She looks beautiful on the outside. She promises satisfaction. She promises hope. She draws in those who are deceived and promises this satisfaction in this world now and delivers destruction. Materialism, similar, a promise of satisfaction. If you just have a little bit more, if you just find satisfaction in this, it's a battle for our minds and a battle for our affections. And these attacks have been massive throughout history. And they're massive now, and they will intensify as the end of the world draws closer. Please understand, as we fight against this, wealth does not satisfy, and pornography and sexual morality destroy. And yet, the deception of the world is, well, people feel this, like this, you deserve this, maybe this is okay. Everyone struggles with the same things. There's this lie that goes out that sucks in those who are in this battle in the world that are not standing firm in the Lamb's power. We're called to a grace-filled passion for purity, a grace-filled satisfaction with where God has placed us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is a fantastic promise. And the context of that promise, although I think we can stretch it, I have no problem with those who do, the context of the promise is this: in the midst of having and not having, our satisfaction will come from the knowledge of the love of Jesus, the experience of that love for us, the reality of the gospel that overwhelms us. This is not a new battle, this battle of the world that's trying to dominate our minds and our hearts and trick us into finding satisfaction somewhere else. That's the Jeremiah 2, 12 to 13 attack that came then. My people, or really start in 12, be appalled, be shocked. Oh, heavens, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug for themselves cisterns that can't hold water. That's the attack of the world. Listen, if you think like the world and feel like the world, then you have been hypnotized by the world. And that's the attack of this woman. She looks good. She offers lots. She's the world's system. She's coming to trick and deceive and destroy, and she's drunk with the blood of the saints. I think literally, yes. But I think this attack also is one even in Canada, where the shedding of blood is not yet something we have to fear every day. The battle is still real here, and we need to have a passion to be gospel-oriented, pure, holy, loving, satisfied in God people. Oh, that we would awaken to the attack of the prostitute, to the world around us, to the reality that is to come, and the mystery of Babylon, the mother of prostitutes and the earth's abomination, and that we would fight in Christ, for Christ. The worldly war. Secondly, I want us to see the warned Christian, really in verse 6, but we see the response that's going on all over in this passage. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. I saw the destruction of those who follow God. I saw the battle that was intense. And we need to understand, in Canada, we sometimes have shifted a little and see the battle as external, the kingdom as temporary. We need to go back to the Bible and understand that this battle we fight is in submission to an eternal kingdom, and this world is a place where we will be strangers and aliens. We'll be falsely accused by the world around us. We're seeing this more in Canada, but certainly where Laura and I had the privilege of serving, we saw it staring in our face. The legitimate fears of death. One woman sharing with Lori saying that when her husband goes to preach, literally in the same neighborhood are those who, if they found out, would come over to her house that day and kill her and her child. This attack is violent and bloody and actually promised in the Bible. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And we had the privilege of going to Rome after the ministry trip, and Laura and I were in the prison where Paul wrote this, and he understood the persecution and the pain that was coming. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that this world is not our home. This is not where we're comfortable. This is not where we fit in, because we seek God. We want to be those on mission for Him. We want to be holy, set apart, and loving, and that will mean persecution. Oh, I know, here, less so. Another man who wanted to share a little bit more with us had been to a conference some years ago, and someone from that conference shared pictures, and those pictures made their way into the hands of the secret police, and they rounded up everyone who had been at that conference and jailed and hurt and, oh, in so many ways, emotionally destroyed these precious people. And my translator started to weep as we talked back and forth of the pain. How difficult to stand firm. This man's pastor was killed. And then they shattered the church. It's easy, I suppose, in that nation. And he, in tears, as he shared with us, was so delighted to finally have a little bit of fellowship and a little bit of interaction with the Word of God. And the joy in his heart and mind as he rekindled his love for God in the community of faith that he had so long not been able to have. Oh, we face a world that is against us, and too often we are comfortable in it, and we need to be reminded that if we live faithfully for God in this broken world, we will be different than the world around us. We will feel differently. We will think differently. We will live differently. We will display self-sacrificial love that will be known for, as Jesus said so clearly in John. The holiness, the being set apart, will be on display, not to earn our salvation, but rather to display that we have a hope in Jesus. And those who have this hope are pure because he has made us pure and calls us to be pure. And all of a sudden, we don't live for ourselves. We live on mission for him. Now everything becomes about how does my life display the glory and beauty of who God is. And in the midst of the brokenness that that might bring, we have hope because God is at work. See, Revelation 17 really talks about what we have just seen literally in reality of what's going on around the world in persecuted countries, but it's also going on here if we actually are, and I know to a different intensity, but if we actually are seeking to live for God and his glory, to say I'll fight against those who want me to be like the world, materialistic or sexually immoral. Well, I know so much more, but those are the two focused on in Revelation 17. I'll fight to be satisfied in God. I'll fight to be one who understands the beauty of what he's called me to. I'll fight to be his fully. And there's a war that's going on, and the war is intense, and it's hard. In fact, that's why we've seen early on in Revelation that cry out, how long, oh God, will this be going on? How long? And the answer, of course, is there is an end to come, and that's where we're at in Revelation, kind of that great cry. There is a war. If you're not engaged in it, if you're coasting, then probably you're on the other side. It's a call for us to be aware and wary and to fight and to be those who are holy and stand firm as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, and living for God with every breath that we take, and there will be a wear on us. And that's why this passage is so powerful in terms of not only now, but for all eternity. The Lamb wins, and his followers win with him. This I've just entitled The Winning Lamb. We've had the worldly war, the worn Christian or Christians, now the winning Lamb. And I've already read these verses to you a number of times. I want you to see them again. Verse 14 and then verse 17. I was going to read everything in between, but I'm just going to read you verse 14 and verse 17. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. I love that. Called by him sovereignly, chosen by him, responding by grace through faith to be saved, and then faithful. He holds us firm. He finishes what he starts. And in the midst of any brokenness you're going through, external, internal, pressures that you have on you, you can be confident that in any evil, God is sovereign over it, at work for good. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out, this is verse 17, carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing them over to the royal power, to the beast, until the works and words of God are fulfilled. Listen, this is the absolute confidence we can have in the future. that Jesus wins. But it's also the absolute confidence we can have now that anything and everything we go through has gone through His tender and loving shepherd's care. We can be confident in Him in the midst of any brokenness that we experience. Oh, I know this is talking about martyrdom in the context, but this includes anything else. You fill in the blank of any pain that you experience. If you're His, if you're fully devoted to Him, then you can have confidence in Him that He wins and He will make everything right. In fact, so strong are His promises. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, we worked through that passage with the persecuted church as well, all of Romans 8, but in that passage, we can be confident that He's at work for our good and His glory in every situation. This should give us hope and courage and a passion for purity and self-sacrificial love. This should cause us to live on for His glory with all of our might. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. We have nothing and no one to fear except for God. This is a great delight. It declares who He is. It declares He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's all-powerful. He works even in the motives and in unifying evil against the church, because He's got a plan and He's got words and He's got prophecy and He's accomplishing that. Ephesians 1:11, He understands not only in His knowledge what's going to come, but also is at work to accomplish that through everything that happens. He's all wise. His plan is best. He's good as guaranteed in the gospel. I love Romans 8:32. We know because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the goodness of God. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? I think this is the most precious promise in the entire Bible. The gospel not only saves us, it shows us God. It shows us His character. It shows us how He loves us. And this kind of love is something that if we understand and experience means we never have to fear. We can be satisfied fully in Him. And we know in the midst of what we would deem as not good, as terrifying, maybe even as something that could end our lives, we know He's at work for good. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Jail, death, health, relationships, babies dying, spouses abandoning, world enticing, barrenness. When we come to a text like this, we start to understand that God is at work over all things and that God can be trusted in all things. Oh, I wish we could have taken you with us on this trip. It felt so tough early on, your prayers so meaningful as we preached God's word. We talked about the greatness of God. We talked about sparrowology and eagles and resting in God and how awesome God is. And they were so filled with questions of why. Why God? Why would you allow us to suffer so much? Why would you allow us to go through so much? And when you heard some of their stories, that question of why was a legitimate question. And so we changed what we were studying, and we took a look at some of those who went through incredible pain on earth and God's response to them. And if we can see who, then these questions disappear and are replaced with confident worship in the midst of everything and anything that comes our way. This is what Job discovered. This is what Jesus lived. This is what Elijah found when he was ministered to so powerfully. This is the confidence Joseph had when he was betrayed by his family and forgotten in jail and accused falsely of rape and convicted. We can trust the winning Lamb. Now, this is after the 3.5 years, or in the 3.5 years of tribulation, driving to the end where the whole world system will be judged and the beast who is real. And is in this passage, we'll find out a little bit more about that next week, God willing, and beyond. But it's also for our context. How do we live confidently in the midst of a world that is broken, in the midst of a world that has us experiencing things that are difficult? How do we live confidently? And the answer is, we understand what God has planned for the future, but also for now, and we live in the context of this relationship with all of our might, and we're fully devoted. We become those who worship with boldness. I want us to apply this to our lives, but also to see how others in history have applied this. C.J. Mahaney, in applying this to his life, said, "Today, the greatest challenge facing the evangelical world in North America is not the persecution of the world, but the seduction by the world." I think for us, that is perhaps true. So my first implication is this. Let's be those who understand that there's a battle going on, and that battle includes a battle for our hearts, our minds, as you saw in the text, but our hearts, that we be those who understand that the world wants to promise us a very fake, but it looks real, satisfaction. Satisfaction in sexual immorality, satisfaction in materialism, satisfaction in thinking that God isn't real or God doesn't care, or in the midst of our brokenness, God has forgotten us. We need to be those who fight for purity, holiness, being set apart, and satisfaction in God. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, this is Psalms, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. This is a promise of victory for those who follow Jesus, and in the midst of that, a way to fight, because we understand how the world deceives and attacks, how those sent by the demonic realm seek to create confusion and chaos in the church and Christians. Fight for purity and satisfaction. Right now, even take a minute and confess your sins. Maybe materialism, maybe sexual immorality, pornography. Confess those to God, experience His forgiveness, and then commit to be satisfied in Him, to see Him and to love Him and to experience His grace and to live with passion for Him and not the whore of Babylon, the beast, the demonic attack. Secondly, fight with confidence even when you feel broken. Fight forgiven and free. Fight in a way that allows those around you to see that in the midst of anything that God allows in your life, in the midst of any despair that the world might send your way, 1 Peter says this, there's a hope in you, there's a confidence in you, and an understanding that yes, this world is filled with war, yes, there is a spiritual battle that is intense and going on, but we know the victory is sure, and we're on the Lamb's side, and because of that, we can have confidence always. We can stand firm. Let nothing move us. Always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So thirdly, live in light of His rulership. I actually think that verse 14 is the theme of this chapter, maybe this section. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who rules supreme in the midst of anything that's going on. And even here where we see this mighty battle that's going to occur, this horrific evil versus God, there's no power struggle because God is all powerful. He's the King of Kings. He's over all things. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Supreme One. He's all powerful. And when we see Him in this way, then in the midst of any struggle, in the midst of anything that is going on in our lives that yields brokenness, we can find courage and hope. One of you in our precious congregation gave me a book last year about a pastor that was put in a concentration camp. It's from Holland. It's a hard book to read. In fact, I like reading, and one of the joys of reading, as my family will tell you, is finishing the book. I enjoy reading the book, but I enjoy even more finishing books. But this book was hard. In fact, it took me months and months to read, and I cried as I read it and saw what this man was willing to go through and what his family went through and the horrors of what he described and the pain that he went through. Here's his testimony of what helped him stay firm in what he went through. And I want to close with this and encourage you. If you're facing any kind of brokenness or any kind of temptation, that you stand firm because you have beheld God. His words, "From the beginning of my imprisonment, I clung to the idea that God rules over everything, even over the evil and injustice done by man. God was fulfilling His plan for my life even during the height of the SS atrocities. To see only the people who are the cause of your anguish is to see only the superficial. Then you cannot accept your suffering. You become angry, rebellious, and bitter. Or out of self-preservation and deliberate calculation, you accommodate yourself as best you can and resign yourself to the inevitable. But life is so much richer when we allow God to free us from our negativity and to place us in the light of his all-wise will. Thank God I was able to view my arrival at this camp in a positive way. Brothers and sisters, do you behold him? Not only in seeing what is to come, but now. What will bring new life to Cloverdale Baptist Church, what will bring new energy in the Spirit's fullness, is this grasp of the gospel, an understanding of the good news that he has saved us and also set us apart in this world, but not of the world, to live on mission for him. I promise you, it will be difficult. I promise you, this world is broken. And God promises you that the Lamb wins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Revelation 17. Thank you for this church family that joined us in our struggle as we helped those who you have called to live for you on mission in a difficult place. Thank you for what you've done through the power of your Spirit in bringing hope and new life. God, I pray for that for our family here. There'd be a fullness of devotion to you, an understanding of the richness of your love and your grace, an experience of that that is so profound that we face life fully devoted to you, filled with holiness and love. We would not live for ourselves, but for you, and find in that great satisfaction. Help us to trust in you with courage, to walk by faith and not by sight, to submit to you fully as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to find ourselves, regardless of what we're going through, in full faith that you are sovereign over everything that you allow, and that you have a plan that you're working out, and that it is good, and we're a part of that. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you. Thank you, Jesus, that you've saved us, sanctified us, and set us apart for your work in this world, in this community. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.